everything. I don't know if you've been in that place where you've been desperate to get through the door and all of a sudden you seem to be fiddling with your keys. Now, some folks maybe only have got one key on their key ring, but for others like Alan Scobie, I mean, he walks permanently like that because he's weighed down because of the amount of keys that's on his key ring. And I've seen Alan say, it's this one. Oh, no, wait a minute, it's that one. Oh, hold on a minute. I think it's going to be this one as he tries to get in because he's got such a huge bundle of keys. And I want to talk about the key to everything. In Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, don't worry, we're not going to read it and I'm not going to go through it all. Jesus lays out the framework of how to live for God. You and I would know it in our Bibles as the Sermon on the Mount. It's where he revolutionized teaching principles from Scripture, where he empowers his disciples in the relationship with God and also with man. Now, each one of those is a key, is valuable and important, but in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, there is this one key that Jesus indicates will unlock the door to the Bible principles, to discipleship priorities, and to the heavenly promise for our lives. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, Matthew 6 and 33 says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." A key that fits in loads of locks in life. You see, in my set of keys for the church, careful, don't want any money falling out. Alvin will hoover it up, although it's mostly receipts and to-do lists that's in my pocket. This key is so important to me. It's not because I've got some kind of a physical attachment to it, but because this key opens the majority of doors in this church. It's not rounded, it's square, because obviously they wanted to help me in my understanding and in my grasping of which key is the important one. And all these keys are important, but this is the most important one. And we're talking about these Bible principles of how Jesus teaches us to live and through Matthew 5 to 7, but this key in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is a really, really important one because it unlocks lots of doors. Lots of doors that you may be facing in your life. Lots of doors that you might face in your faith journey and adventure with Jesus. If there is one principle that Jesus wants us to be able to take on board, to understand, to implement in our lives, it's this principle to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. Now, me having this key in my pocket doesn't do me any good if what I want to get into is the other side of a closed door. I know this sounds awful simple and awful easy, but it's important to us in faith that we know and that we understand and that we use and that we apply what we've got in God. We have in Scripture so many promises and principles of how we are to live our life and what we are to, the best way that we're to live in order for us to truly be disciples of Jesus and make the most of his plans and purpose for our life. But do our keys stay in our pocket? Do our Bibles stay in our pocket when what we want to do is get to the other side, is to take a step on, take a step further, go higher, make the adventure, be where Jesus wants us to be? If I'm going to unlock the door and get to the other side, then I need to take those keys out of my pocket. I need to put them in that lock that is closed. I need to do something about it. I need to turn that lock so that the door becomes open so that I can move through to the other side. I can get to where I'm supposed to be, to where I want to be, to where I need to be. We know that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But how are we doing in that, church? Is it a key that's filed in our pocket, that's held in our pocket? Or is it something that is in our hand that we are taking the authority, that we're using, that we're applying to unlock the door and taking those steps forward to being where God wants us to be? There are companies that offer what is called turnkey solutions. I mean, Jeff's company, 21cc Group, and their advertising, they offer, you know, for the events, pyrotechnics and fireworks. Am I doing a good plug for you at the moment? Yeah. Invoices in the post. you know, they offer turnkey solutions. You go to them, you tell them what the problem is, what you would like to do, and they say, leave it with us, we'll sort it out for you. We'll take care of it all. They offer a turnkey solution. And in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, remember, that's important as well. Father offers us a turnkey solution to our situations. Now, we need to remember that we think a turnkey solution to our situations means that everything's going to be great, everything's going to be good, everything's going to be better, and it doesn't always work out like that. But we know that God is with us, and we know the pathway that we're going to be walking is going to be God's pathway, is going to be God's best, is going to be God's plan for us. So we bear that tension in mind. You know, we don't have an easy believism. We understand, and remember, just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the living with the flame, the tension of living between the flame and the thorn. Last week, talking about what it is to stand up for God in difficult circumstances through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that there's a place of suffering that's in this world. Jesus said that in this world, we will have trouble. But yet we're still to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. This one point and everything begins to open up for us. Our approach to life will be different because our priorities, we choose to seek and to serve and to honor King Jesus above everything else. Our attitude during difficulties will be different because our perspective changes. And we endure in the middle of it. James talks about enduring those trials and receiving a crown. Our authority in the things of God will be different because we have power to overcome in the middle of it all. There are two sides to every truth. We're to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. This week we're going to be looking at seeking first his kingdom. Next week we're going to focus on his righteousness, because as I was studying and preparing it, the whole thing of righteousness, we one sermon isn't going to do it, but certainly half a sermon wasn't going to be able to do it justice. But next week we're going to be looking at what it is to seek first his righteousness in our life. But this week looking at his kingdom. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness is experiencing both the power and the personality of God in our lives. It is the charismata, the gifts of God, but also the character of God that is in our lives. It is the authority and the attitude of the Lord that is mixed into one that is seen in our lives as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's the power and the perspective or the personality of God, his holy nature. As we are made holy through Jesus saving us, rescuing us, as we repent from our sin and come to him, as we make those God choices to live holy and to live different in this world, to have his righteousness in our lives, applied in our lives, and his kingdom power coming in our lives to empower us as we live in life, then we can fulfill his purpose. We can, and if that sounds too grandiose, we can get there. We can make it. We can overcome. We can endure to the end. Whatever it needs to be in your life and in your situation, the way that you can latch on to it and grasp hold of it this morning, then you latch on and grasp hold of it this morning. But church, let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he speaks of the reign and the rule of God in heaven and on the earth. It's our authority that's in him. His kingdom is in us, and Jesus teaches that in the New Testament, but his kingdom is also through us, through our actions, through our activity, through the words that we speak, through how we carry ourselves in the good days and the hard days, and how we act and interact with people, and taking God's point of view and taking God's principles and applying them into our life, even if that means being untrendy, unfashionable in our outlook to life. Because we're following, honoring God. His kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is invisible. His kingdom is without walls. It is now, but not yet fully arrived, and it won't be till Jesus comes back again. But yet his kingdom is advancing, and the scripture says, you know, forceful men take hold of it. It is making heaven's norm the earth's reality. It's there in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 10, and it's on our wall as well. It says, Jesus taught his disciples how they were to pray, and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's how we are to pray. It's we are to pray with expectant faith. And then we're to apply it in our day-to-day lives. And these verses, they stand in the flow of the chapters in chapter 6 and 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, which speaks about having God's priority in our motives and in humility, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, in prayer and forgiveness in the passages following, in fasting and performance, in possessions and in life, in our thoughts and also in times of lack, in attitudes and in self-assessment, in pursuit and in purpose. And in the middle of that there, that these chapters, in the middle of those verses between 25 to 34, grounded in those anxieties, those stresses, those tensions in life that so many people has, Jesus tells those who are listening, his audience gathered on the hillside, and his audience down through the centuries, including you and including I, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, we take on and often defeat many of the issues and the problems in life that are internal as well as being external. You know, these powerful life-shaping verses are actually found amongst verses that are concerned about practicalities and some psychological pressures. In these verses, let's just read from verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Isn't that good news this morning? You're valued. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now there's a principle to apply. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Worry is mentioned 5 times in 9 verses. 5 times in 9 verses. That's a lot in just a few little verses. And in the middle of the worry, in the middle of the anxiety, the middle of the stress, the middle of the problems, the middle of the issues, the middle of the circumstances, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. Have you noticed how easy it is for worry to consume you? Have you noticed how easy it is for worry to knock you off course, to change your vision, to alter downward your priorities, to distract you? According to the parable of the sower that Jesus taught in Matthew 13 and 22, that worry cultivates thorny, faith-choking ground. Remember the different types of seed, where different types of soil that the seed fell on? Well, the thorny ground is where the worries and the cares of the world grow up and that choke the fruit that's there. Maybe, just maybe, We need to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do some weeding in our lives. To not just get the stuff that's above the surface, but actually to get down into the roots of the thing. So that we do not worry, but we trust God. Let me ask you, what's going on in you and around you right now? Because what's going on in and around about you right now can dictate your focus, can dictate your faith level, and consequently can dictate your future if you run with those thoughts of worry and those thoughts of what if, which may not come to pass. Instead of what if, maybe it's where are you, Lord, in the middle of it. And this morning, if you are anxious, can I encourage you, as Scripture teaches us, if you're anxious, to go for a walk in the park and also in the Word. You know, for those that are worrying, Jesus says to them, look at the flowers, look at the grass, look at the birds. You don't do that if you're inside. You need to go outside now in January in Scotland. That probably means you're going to need a good pair of boots and a jacket and a scarf and a hat and some gloves. So that you can get out and you can look at the creation, the God's creation that's all around about us. You can begin to praise God for Him loving and caring for all the things around about and sustaining all that's around about, and then reminding yourself, do you know what? Scripture says I'm more valuable than all of this. And God loves His creation. God's going to redeem His creation as well as redeeming you and I. God loves His creation. So get a walk in the park, but also take a walk in the Word. If you're anxious, if you're worrying, you know, find out what the Scripture says about worrying. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ. With thankfulness. Praising God is an antidote to worry. Because you take your eyes off the problem and you get your eyes on your Father. Reminds you, you begin to count your blessings, reminding you of what God's done, and reminding you of the fact that God is with you, that God is for you, that God hasn't abandoned you, that God has come through from you come through for you time after time after time. And that begins to put your life on some solid ground. When all around about you're thinking, oh, this is it, my life is sinking without a trace. You can say, no, there is something solid of the Word of God. He's the Creator God who cares for all this creation, but you know what? He cares for me. He knows what I'm going through, and He gives me a framework when I am worried, when I am anxious of what I'm to do. I am to go to Him. I am not to be anxious about anything, but I am to come by prayer and say, Lord, here it is. I'm trusting You. So if we're anxious, we're going for a walk in the park and also a walk in the Word. We're reminding ourselves of God's past provision and of His promise and of His purposes for our life. And in doing that, we're creating some space in our head and in our heart. Because our head and our heart just want to rush on and be consumed with the worry and with the concerns. But God maybe wants us to stop and to wait in Him. If we still don't get it just quite yet, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 7, which says, cast all your anxiety on Him. That's Jesus, because He cares for you. But I want you to think and just to apply also the verses that's around about it, because the start of verse 6 says, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand. It's about coming under His hand, about saying, I can't make it in my own. It's about saying, God, You're in charge of this situation. Would You help me as we walk through it together? That He may lift you up in due time. That might not mean immediately. That you may have to walk through the situation that you're facing, knowing God in the middle of it, but knowing that He's with you. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Because He cares for you. Anxiety deals with the future, with the what ifs, the possibilities, the things that are the unknowns that are up ahead, but trusting that God's in charge. Why? Because you've humbled yourself. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. To not let go, to not give up, but to be bringing the anxiety of what's ahead to God and saying, God, I am going to trust you. And in doing that, you put some brakes on your brain. You stop. You create that moment that allows God to come in. That allows you to bless God, to praise God, to remind you of God's past provision, as we've been mentioning already, of saying, God, would you move in the middle of this situation? And as we go back to Matthew chapter 6, in verse 34, where it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble on its own. Now, that's not an invitation to say, do you know what? Today I'm not going to worry, but see tomorrow, because there's going to be trouble with tomorrow. Then I'm just going to store it up and double worry tomorrow. He's saying, don't worry today, but don't worry tomorrow, because God's in charge of today. But tomorrow becomes your today. And who's in charge of your today? So he's always in charge, isn't he? So we're not to worry about tomorrow, about the stuff and the things of life, as important as they are, because God's in charge and God knows. Because worrying becomes our focus, worrying becomes our priority that robs us in God, but yet we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, to seek means to actively search. It is not a passive word. It is active. When I was speaking to PCCF at Christmas time, I told them the story, I may have shared it here, I think I have, before, of the time where I lost our Christmas money when we were in Clyde Bank. You know, people were very generous to us and family. We didn't need anything, so they blessed us with some money. And, you know, the little cards, Christmas cards and money wallets, and they were all put in a safe place. And then all the Christmas cards were thrown out. And I couldn't find the money when we went to go and get it, to go and buy something. Let me tell you, I became a seeker. With diligence. And with the fear of Heather behind me. You know, sofas were delved down the back of, cut drawers were pulled out and things like that. Eventually, all you could see was my ankles and heels in the recycle bin as everything was getting turfed out. And eventually, I found the money in the recycle bin. I know. Believe me, I know. But it gave me a real appreciation of what it is to seek. It was not me sitting back in the sofa saying, I wonder where that money is. Anybody seen that money? If I think about it some more, then it's going to come to me. As the day dawns ever closer when the recycle bin lorry comes round and it's emptied. It is an active word. Let me tell you, it is a sacrificial word. Because seeking becomes the priority, becomes the number one thing, and everything else falls into line after it. It is the dissatisfaction, and it is also the distance. It is not being happy with where you're at, or not content with where you're at in God, and saying, you know what, there's more in God. I need to press on, I need to prioritize, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness, there's more in God. It's that distance that says, It's up ahead. I need to press on, because I'm not there yet. I've not arrived. I've not received. I'm not into it just quite yet. It is the longing and it is the looking of God's plans and of God's purpose, of his kingdom and his righteousness in our life and applying that. It is your single-hearted devotion versus the Father's wholehearted provision. It is your single-hearted devotion that says, I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, but the Father's wholehearted provision that says, see the birds, see the grass, see the flowers. I care for you more than I care for them, and I look after them. If we would press in and seek first his kingdom, church, and maybe this week it becomes our priority to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we'll experienced the Father's wholehearted provision. Luke chapter 15 demonstrates what the Father's intensity of seeking and looking is like. We're not going to turn to it, but we're familiar passages. You study them when you get home. It's the parable of the sheep. It's the parable of the coin. It's the parable of the son. Or it's the parable of the lost sheep. It's the parable of the lost coin. It's the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. And in that story, you see people who have got an urgency, who have got an intent, who have got a passion. You know, the shepherd is looking for the sheep. The woman is searching for the coin. The father is longing and looking for that son to come back. And then he runs towards that son and embraces him and welcomes him and gives him those symbols that speak of sonship and that he once lost and said to his father that he didn't want anymore. And this is God's passion. This is God's intensity, his urgency of seeking. Pictures of the Father longing for us. So let me ask you, what are you seeking? And how are you seeking in God? All of us have got plans and thoughts and notions and promises and things from the Word of God over our lives. But they can be like keys in our pocket if the how isn't applied. How are you seeking in God? Are you actively searching? Is there an urgency? Is there an intent? Is there a passion? Is there, this is the number one priority, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness in your life? What does seeking look like in somebody's life? Well, it looks like revelation. It looks like a revelation that the Lord has got a plan for your life and that He invites you to be a part of His kingdom, which is a moment of wow, a moment of wonder. God loves me. God is for me. God has got a thought towards me and a plan and a purpose for my life. I want to tell you, the cross is the starting point where we see the Son of God dying for us, where we can trade our sin and our shame for His righteousness, in His forgiveness, in His mercy. It's a realization of our responsibility to pursue it and of God's responsibility and desire to fulfill it. It is a two-way partnership where God invests in us, but He also expects me to invest too. He expects me to play and to pray my part. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then to carry that kingdom and bring that kingdom to the city and to beyond. It is allowing the Lord to take top billing in our life. It is allowing the Lord to be the main event of our life and to have top billing through our life. Big Bible word, for God to have preeminence, priority, number one. I've said everything else falls into place. You see, and here's the secret about seeking first the kingdom of God that kills the fleshly part of us. That it isn't all about me, but it's all about Christ in me. Because the cross is everything. The cross is God's advanced provision for you and I. That Jesus stepped out of eternity and into history 2,000 years ago and bled and died in a Roman form of execution so that your sin and wrongdoing before God could be forgiven, and so that you 21 centuries later might be forgiven, might have a hope and might have a plan for your life that is all about God's plan and all about ultimately eternity. And that's good news. He stepped into history for you. It's God's advanced provision. The cross is everything because the wrath and the judgment of God has been satisfied. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, when He declared it is finished, it was finished for the price being paid for all your wrongdoing, but it only just begun in terms of the adventure of the new covenant of grace and of mercy being poured out so that you don't need to face hell, but you could spend forever with your Heavenly Father. The cross is everything because it's our standard to live by, that we are to take up and follow, crucifying our flesh and taking up, denying ourselves and following our Lord, our Savior, our Master Jesus. It's the entry point to the kingdom. It's the reference point on the journey of life. It is our PowerPoint for strength as we are facing the battles and the difficulties. The cross is our everything. So what does a life look like? And what does a church look like as it seeks first the kingdom of God? It is connected because we've got a common purpose. There is not what one person wants or another person wants, another group wants. There's a common purpose. We're gathering under, rallying around one central point, and that is the cross and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following him. We're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It is sacrificial. It is a selfless purpose because we exist for those that don't yet know him. It's not just about getting spiritually fat and happy and having great times, although we love having great times in the presence of God and praise God for moments like this morning as we're in the presence of God. But all that God pours into us in a Sunday and during the week is so as we live our lives that we can live it faithfully for him. So that we can meet somebody who has no hope and we can help them, we can pray for them, we can bless them. So when we come across that person who's just at the end of the rope and who doesn't know what to do and doesn't know where to turn, that you can come and be Jesus in the midst of that situation. When there's somebody that's hurting, that you can come and offer something that would be some kind of soothing to them in Jesus' name. That when there's somebody who is lonely, that you can come and you can say, do you know what? God knows you, God loves you, God cares for you. It is sacrificial because we need to deny ourselves. It stretches beyond where we're at because it is eternal as we seek first his kingdom. It is imitational because as we seek first his kingdom, as we embrace and run with the kingdom principles and principles of the righteousness of our God made real for us through the blood of Jesus in our life, it imitates the Father's behavior that is holy, that demonstrates love, that nurtures faith, that demonstrates God's nature and God's character. It is imitational and it is supernatural because this kingdom is not of this earth. It is supernatural because with the power of the Holy Spirit, it can overrule the laws of nature through miracles, signs, wonders, and healings. That sin that decays this world and decays this planet and decays our body and causes all sorts of turmoil and conflict and is the root of everything that goes wrong in this world, that God can break through and overrule through the power of his Holy Spirit. That gives us hope. But as he fills us with the Holy Spirit, as he fills us with the fruit of the Spirit, as he fills us with the gifts of the Spirit, then he enables us to demonstrate and to declare the kingdom and of his righteousness. So church, the invite this morning is not just to know this in our head, not just to have the keys in our pockets, but this morning to take them out and to live our life in and through Christ. To this morning come to the foot of the cross and to cast our cares and our worries before him. To recognize that those cares and those worries are natural, but are unnatural to us as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where are the cares and worries that we need to lay at the foot of the cross? But where are the priorities of the kingdom pursuit that we need to lift up this morning, that we need to run with, that we need to embrace? I wonder if, as we are drawing to an end of our time together this morning, if we could maybe take a moment to surrender them to the Lord and to seek his kingdom afresh. Next week's, if you like, is the other side of the key. I mean, seeking first his kingdom. Next week we're going to talk about his righteousness and seeking his righteousness. But I wonder if you would stand with me this morning, if you're able, church, as we pray. We have plenty of time this morning.